Bibles, please open to Acts chapter 3 if you're again not already there. The lesson I'm going to do tonight is a lesson that is going to be a continued lesson. This is part one of two lessons. The next one I'll do next Sunday evening. And the material is something that I have used a number of times in the past. It's one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts. And going through this book for Leadership Training for Christ, I've never actually preached this. I've done classes on it, but I just wanted to preach it. I did an open Bible study on this in August at Paul and Hazel Jones' house and Juanita Backey's house. And I think the material is very powerful. And for me, it's a good challenge and a good reminder. Having said that, let's go ahead and begin. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now the hour of prayer, there was three set prayers for the Jews in the first century. And they would meet at these set times, and they would go to the court of women to pray. So Peter and John are coming to the temple at this time, and the question to me is why are they going up to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? Are they going up to participate in the Jewish ritual of the prayers as members of the Lord's body? I don't think that's why they're going there. I think they're going there because they know there's going to be a lot of people gathered, and this is going to present, or they're hoping to have an opportunity to share the gospel of Christ. So they're coming up to the temple at the hour of prayer, which is the ninth hour, verse 2, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gates of the temple, that is called Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. The alms there, the word originally just meant sympathy, but it came to include so much benevolent help that it kind of became generic. But originally this word meant sympathy. So he came there to beg, and almost as if you use the original thought, a begging of compassion or of sympathy or of pity. Now what do we know about this man? Luke tells us he was lame from birth. Lame from birth. He never walked. His legs have never worked properly. Never had functioning legs. And what does that mean? Well, it means that his legs were probably shriveled. It means his legs were probably shriveled up, pale, joints probably locked, lacking in muscle. Vascular flow was probably very poor. If you don't use something, the vascular flow to that organ or to that body part starts decreasing. So he probably has these decrepit, emaciated, pale, shriveled legs. And because of this, he can't walk. And he's carried because he can't move. And it's interesting because the Bible doesn't tell us who carried them. Who carried this man here? We can guess, maybe it was a family or a friend. But there were people in the first century that their job was to move beggars. I found that kind of interesting as I was reading this. Some people they'd move somebody to a certain location, at the end of the day they'd come back and pick them up, and they would take a portion of their money. So maybe this is who carried him there. But it said that this man who was lame from birth was carried there, and the transporter would take him there every day. Daily he was laid at this temple gate. In the next chapter, in verse 22, we see this man is over 40 years old. So how many years has he been laid at this temple gate on a daily basis? Since he was 8 or 9, maybe? I mean, how many of us have seen somebody taking advantage of a younger person because it really pulls at your heartstrings, you know? So maybe this guy's been laid there daily at temple gate, maybe over 30 years. And he also says here, I don't know if this doesn't say this, but I feel this way. Is it reasonable to assume that most people walked by this guy without giving him much attention? I think that's a reasonable assumption. I mean, how do we respond to beggars today? I don't think it was that much different in those times. So I think that this man was laid here. Well, it says he was laid here every day. Why? To ask alms from the poor. To ask alms. And very few people probably said a word to him. Very few people stopped and said hi. Very few people probably cared for this man, even glanced at him, really. That's probably all he had was a passing glance, but he probably had very few actually take a notice in him. His life was probably full of hardships and disappointments. Probably had very little hope in his life. Notice verse 3. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. This is the point I want to make off of verse 3. There's a time to ask for things. There's a time to ask for things. This is a hard lesson for me. I don't like asking people for things. I remember when we were moving to our house on Sinclair, when we were first starting this job, my wife was pregnant with Blade, and I was making her move. I was me and her. And, you know, she's all, Nathan, I shouldn't be doing this. I'm 7 months pregnant. I said, suck it up, you know. Be a man, you know. But actually, one brother, and again, I didn't bring it to you. You guys didn't know I needed that help. That was my own pride, my own ego. But one brother sought me out and came and helped me anyways, and that was John Preston. But the truth is I don't like sometimes asking for help. That may have my own ego or pride, but there is a time to ask. That's the point I want to make off this lesson, or off that verse. If you look at the Gospels and the miracles that occurred, how many of those miracles occurred because somebody asked for that miracle to happen? What about blind Bartimaeus? Or the other two blind men in Matthew chapter 9? Or the other two blind men in Matthew chapter 20. And the list goes on and on and on of people who received a physical blessing, a miracle, because they asked. And again, the point I'm trying to make is, sometimes we have needs as brothers and sisters, but for whatever reason we shut them in, we don't ask, we don't take it to those people who want to help us. How many of you guys would feel bad if you knew that one brother tried tackling, moving with his pregnant wife? I mean, I don't know. I think most of you probably would say, Nathan, why'd you do that? That was stupid. Because you don't want that to happen. You care about people. But you see, sometimes we do that. And that's a physical thing. But how many of us have spiritual things that we shove deep down inside and we don't bring it to our brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, so seldom do people walk down that aisle when the invitation is offered. And I'm not doing this tonight to get you to walk down that aisle necessarily. But I am saying this. How many times does that invitation be offered and nobody accepts it? Yet how many people in that very same audience have a need that is so great, but they don't want to share it? Because, well, I don't want to bother people with my own problems. You know, for whatever reason, we reason it out. And we say, you know, I'm not going to take that to the congregation. How many people are hurting, but for whatever reason, we don't do that? Or how many of us have things that we need to ask of God and we fail to do it? The point I'm trying to make again is that there is a time to ask. This blind man saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he asked to receive alms. Look at verse 4. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. Peter and John asked for this man's attention. Again, put yourself back in this man's situation. Being laid there every day for, I don't know, over 30 years. Every day. How many people do you think actually got down on their knees and said a word to this guy? How many people ever asked him to, hey, look at me, I want to talk to you. Hey, look at me, I want to give something special to you. Hey, I want to give a blessing to you. How many people actually stopped to take their time for this man? So when Peter and John say, hey, look at us, give us, you know, look at me, I want your attention. This guy's attention, I think, was undivided. The very next verse is going to tell us why he looked at him. Look at the very next verse. Verse 5. And he fixed his attention on them. Why? Expecting to receive something from them. So they asked for his attention and they got it. But he was thinking, if they want my attention, they're going to give me a lot of money here. Or they're going to give me something great. That must be what he's thinking, because he expected to receive something. And how they approached him was different. They didn't just toss the coins at him. They got his attention. They said, hey, look at us. Verse 6. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold. If you stop right there, for that brief moment before that next sentence was completed, don't you just think that this man's heart just dropped for that moment, that brief moment, when he says, I have no silver or gold? Isn't this why the guy's been laid there at the temple every day? That's what he wants, right? That's what he thinks he needs. But Peter says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. You think this guy would have been happy if they would have given him a lot of money? You know, hey, here's $100, 100 tokens, 100 whatever gold coins they have. You think that would have made him happy? I think it would have been a pretty good thing for the time. We all know that old saying though, right? You give a guy a fish, you feed him for a day, you feed him to fish. You teach him to fish, you feed him to fish. You teach him to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. So yeah, I think the money would have made him happy. But how would that money have compared to the miracle that just occurred? You know, he wanted money. When they said silver and gold we don't have, that must have temporarily, that instant moment, that must have just broke his heart. You know, dropped, what do you want from me then? But right on the heels of that is a message of hope. But what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter and John make no attempt to glorify themselves. They make no attempt to pat themselves on the back. As soon as they got this man's attention, they directed the attention to Jesus Christ. You know, I think a lot of times, and honestly, I don't know how many of us really have been around a lot of faith healers, but the stuff we read about, the stuff we see on television, it's always more about glorifying themselves. A big show, you know, maybe they pushed a guy on the head and he falls back and that was amazing. But Peter and John had no part of that. They immediately directed the attention to Jesus Christ. There was no big show, no attempt at self-glorifying. Immediately directed to Jesus. Now notice the nature of this miracle. First of all, it was instant. This miracle happened instantly. He says immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. It was instant. Second of all, it was complete. It was complete. They didn't have a physical therapy then, but I imagine, you know, we could understand that if there was a guy today that was trying to overcome this, he'd have to go through a lot of physical therapy. He'd have to see the doctor a long time and it'd be a grueling, hard, and miserable time. There was no physical therapy needed. These legs that were once shriveled and emaciated and pale, and the skin that was wrinkled because there was no muscle, all of a sudden, the blood flow returns. All of a sudden, these joints that had been locked for over 40 years became loosened. All of a sudden, these shriveled up, emaciated legs filled with muscle. It was complete. Not only was it complete, but it was all-encompassing. And what do I mean by that? Not only did his legs look strong and have flexibility and movement all of a sudden, immediately this man who has never moved his legs in that type of a fashion, now all of a sudden he's standing, he's walking, and he's leaping. I mean, it took me 7 years just to learn how to walk, and he's done it instantly. It didn't take me 7 years, just so you know. But the point is his miracle included more than just the healing. It was a miracle that happened. I mean, again, walking takes months. Sometimes 8, 10, 12 months for a kid to learn to walk. But he has learned to walk in an instant. Learned to jump in an instant. It was all encompassing. There was no slow process, no physical therapy, no occupational therapy. And notice the beggar's response. It says that he went around, this is the quote, walking and leaping and praising God. Now it's interesting to me, Peter and John come to him and they say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Do they mention God the Father in what we're told here? Do they ever say, you know, God's doing this for you? Not in this passage. This man associates the miracle they just performed in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ, they associate that with the work of God. Because after the miracle is complete, what do? They begin praising God. And he enters the temple. And for the first time in his life, he goes to a place he's probably never been. He's been laid outside the temple for many, many years. But he had probably never, ever entered it. And now he enters the temple. And he's not there as a beggar. He's not there as a mere bystander. He goes into the temple while people are praying. Notice he probably has a little bit of commotion following him. Because notice what happens. Beginning in verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Imagine for a second you're in worship and all of a sudden some guy comes in here walking and jumping up and down and praising God. It'd be kind of a distraction. So they're in the hour of prayer. They're in the time of prayer. And all of a sudden a guy comes in, bursts on the scene and he's jumping up and down praising God. What a distraction. It's like, get the guy out of here. But what do? All the people saw him walking and praising God. Verse 10. And recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. Notice the impact of this miracle. All the people there recognized him as the beggar. Again, he'd been laid there for pretty much every day for most of his life. They recognized him as that man. And as I was reading, preparing for this lesson, they would say that a lot of times if you had a handicap, if you had an abnormality, a deformity, they would intentionally display that to get pity. So it's very possible this man would sit there with his shriveled up legs and his robe pulled up so that everybody could see his shriveled up legs. Now everybody is in the temple and they see him walking and praising God. This man who they'd all seen his legs hundreds and hundreds of times. He's walking and praising God. And they'd seen him earlier that morning, earlier that day, just now walking in. And it says they were filled with wonder and amazement. What was the purpose again? What was the purpose of Peter and John coming to the temple at the hour of prayer? I said earlier that I think it was because they wanted an opportunity to teach the gospel of Christ. This man presented this opportunity. This man, you know, God can use so many different tools, people, situations, circumstances, to present an opportunity. And here is a man, lame from birth for over 40 years, who everybody knew, who presented that opportunity. I want to read to you a quote from David Roper regarding this miracle. They healed this specific beggar on this specific occasion for certain reasons. Number one, he had been there so long that everyone knew him. Number two, the nature of his affliction was such that when he was healed, there could be no question that an actual miracle had taken place. Number three, there was no other way they could so quickly gather a crowd and convince them that Jesus was the Christ. So this man presented them a great opportunity. Again, an opportunity to teach the gospel. And again, the miracle was done in the name, the authority, and power of Jesus Christ. The fact is that this was their purpose. They didn't go to the temple to heal lame beggars. They didn't go to the temple to heal blind men. Sometimes those things may have happened, but that's not what they were about. I believe wholeheartedly there were other people at that temple that day begging for alms. I believe that. It was not uncommon for that to be a place where beggars would go. Why was this man chosen? It's interesting when you stop and think, why does God choose one man and not the other? In the book of Acts chapter 12, we're not going to turn there, but in Acts chapter 12, the very beginning part of that chapter, you read how Herod kills the apostle James. Two verses later, you read how Peter's arrested, put in prison, and an angel delivers him. Why is it? I mean, four verses separate those two stories. Why does God, on one hand, spare Peter and let James be killed? You know, God never tells us why our life is some direction, why we have these things happen to us. Why does one person's family, why do they have hardships? Why do they have struggles? Why is one person taken, another one recovers from cancer, and somebody else does? Why do these things happen? You know, I don't know. But the Bible clearly demonstrates that it happened to even the faithful Christians in the first century. Why did James have to die, but Peter didn't? At least not yet. I don't know, but here's something that I think impacts me. We may not know why, but we know who is in control. We know whose hand we're in. We know whose eye is watching over us. And for that reason, we should have comfort and hope. You know, a lot of times we get so caught up in this physical life, and we think, oh, how could God take that brother? How could God take that sister? When the reality is very possible this, God took that brother and sister because He wanted them. This is sometimes an act of mercy on God's part. Isn't that possible? He sees a brother suffering, and so He takes them. And we say, God, why'd You take him? God says, because I wanted him. Because I loved him. I think that's at least a possibility. Let's pick up in verse 12. So here's the opportunity. This is what Peter and John had wanted. They'd come to the temple for an opportunity to share the gospel. And we see the gospel shared, beginning in verse 12. And when Peter saw it, or that everybody was gathering around him, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" Again, Peter quickly assures everybody, it's not us. It's Jesus Christ. It's not us. It's not our power. It's not our authority. It's not our righteousness. The very next verse, verse 13. This is Peter still doing his sermon. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And to His name, and in His name, by faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Make a note of these few things. First of all, notice who God is according to Peter's sermon. He says He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of your fathers, or our fathers is what He says. He begins by reminding them who God is, and then He quickly tells them who Jesus is. in who, what God did. The God of Abraham glorified His servant, Jesus. So He talks about who God is. He's our God. He's the God of He's the God of the Jews. He's the God of our fathers. And He glorified Jesus. Notice for a second what else He has done. First of all, He glorified Jesus. He raised Jesus from the dead, verse 15. And He has made this man strong. Now notice what the Jews did according to Peter's lesson, Peter's sermon so far. The Jews delivered the servant of God. They denied the servant of God in the presence of Pilate when Pilate wanted to release Him. You denied the Holy and Righteous One. Now look at this. You denied the Holy One. You denied the Righteous One. And you wanted a murderer released instead. Here was a murderer and here was a righteous man. You said, keep the righteous and release the murderer. Verse 15. You killed the author of life. They had the author of life. They had a murderer. They had one who took life and one who gave life. They said, give us the one who takes it, and you kill the one who gives it. This is what the Jews did. But He says again, verse 15, but God raised Him from the dead. So Peter here is trying to get a point across to these Jews. This was God's servant. You mistreated Him. He was the one God sent. He was the Holy and Righteous One. He was the author of life. And you took Him and you killed Him. You denied Him. The one you'd been waiting for so long, you abused. Verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. Peter's holding them responsible, isn't he? How would you like to be told that you just killed the one God sent? You just killed the one we've been waiting for. Peter's holding them responsible, but at the same time, he's granting them a message of hope. He's granting them a message of mercy. He says, you did these things ignorantly. You didn't understand what you were doing. He says, and you can still attain forgiveness. You can still be forgiven of this horrible crime. What does he tell them to do? He says, repent and turn again. He says, if you do these things, look at verse 20, that times of refreshing, if they do these things, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you. Isn't that an awesome thought that God appointed this Christ for them, for us? He was the one they were waiting for, the Messiah. He was appointed for this purpose. He was appointed for this cause. He says, and if you turn and repent, your sins can be blotted out. So while holding them responsible, He gives them a message of hope. He gives them a message of mercy. Verse 22. Moses said, again, Peter's sermon continued, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and from those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, quote, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 26. God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. This is a point that we all know, but unfortunately the world doesn't know this. Christ's rejection was not a surprise. Christ's rejection was not something that caught God off guard. Notice what He says again in verse 18. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, so God foretold by all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. Who was in control in this passage? Who was in control in Christ's life? It says He fulfilled. God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ would suffer. And it's interesting, verse 25 here, He says, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham. So here he's going to quote Genesis chapter 12 and what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, and this is what it is. And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That word offspring, it's not plural. It's singular. In your offspring. Peter says that the blessing, the promise to Abraham made in Genesis chapter 12 was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He was the offspring that would be a blessing to all the world. He was the offspring that would give you an opportunity to come to God. This is why Jesus Christ came to this earth. He came to this earth and He died. And God raised Him. God sent Him. Why? Verse 26 again. God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to you first. Why? To bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. God sent His Son to us to bless us. Who are we to reject a gift? He gave us something that honestly we can't even understand. We can't grasp it. But how many people just refuse to take God's gift? How many people say, I don't need the gift. Thank you very much for offering it. I don't need it. I don't want it. I don't think that that's us tonight. I don't think those are people that are gathered here. But this might be somebody that's gathered here. Maybe you've accepted the gift in the past. And the gift has lost its power. The gift has lost its meaning. The gift has lost its significance in your life. That man was healed by what name? By what authority? By what power was that man healed? It says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It was His power, His authority, His name. One chapter earlier, in Acts chapter 2:38, what did Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the gift that we've been offered. That's the gift that we have, I think most of us in here have accepted that gift. But again, sometimes that gift grows old. And sometimes we start losing its significance in our life. It starts fading away. And if that's the case, what we want to do to this point is to offer you an opportunity to renew that commitment, to renew that blessing, to again see Him in your life. If you've not yet been baptized and you need to have Him in your life, if you need to put Him in control of your life, we can do that tonight also. If there's anything at all that we can help with, please come and sing a song that's been selected.